Our lesson this evening is from Colossians chapters 4, 3 and 4. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. As we reach the end of our Lenten midweek series, Paul wraps things up as much as anything at the end of the letter to the Colossians. As is typical, he wraps up, though, not with abstract theology or inexpressible or inaccessible ideas, but in practical application. What does this look like for daily life? We've heard about, up until this point, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard about the glorious nature of him and his gospel message, its universality, its efficiency, and so forth. But now we have the day-to-day. Not just do I know the right answers, but does this look like something in my life as I wake up and rise and go about the life that God has given me? As is fitting, he focuses in this on the fundamental unit of God's creation, the fundamental unit of our society, the home. That's where Paul starts. He begins, as you probably stood out to you, with the words that kind of hit you in the face for our generation and time, wives, submit to your husbands. It always kind of makes you uneasy, and you squirm a little in your seat as the 21st century Americans, even those of us that are Missouri Synod Lutherans. If there's anything that modern Christians, yes, even conservative churches, like to gloss over, read really, really quickly and move on to the next thing, it is this passage and the passages like it. At worst, many people even ignore these passages, saying, well, let's just not talk about it all together and talk about something else. Slightly less worse, though, we drown out that sentence with the one that immediately follows it. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Just forget the part I said about wives, submit to your husbands. This is an uncomfortable thing for us to talk about. It's slightly uncomfortable to preach out about, if I'm going to be honest to you, because everything in our modern society, everything that raises us, that forms us, and helps to shape our opinion, especially for people my age and younger, tells us that this is not how it should be. Husbands should not have their wives submit to them. And moreover, you know, it's every man for himself or woman for himself inside of a marriage. Husbands don't have to sacrificially love their wife and suffer any sort of pains or difficulties in marriage, but each can and should go their separate way. The example, I think, you know, everybody has a catechism. Even if you're not a Lutheran and don't have Luther's small catechism, I like to use this illustration. Everybody has a catechism about what their doctrine and life should look like, Christian and non-Christian alike. Most people, I think, their catechism comes in the form of their television, what they consume on TV. What should my life look like? Well, I'll turn on the television, and then I'll see the templates for the people to emulate, the things to say, the things to do, to be cool, to be accepted, to have a happy and fulfilled life. And you think about this particular issue, I think of the shows that I was raised on. I won't do a show of hands since this is a sermon, not a Bible study, but if in the 90s you watched, like my family did, the show Home Improvement with Tim Allen on TV, it's a fun show, relatively harmless, but throughout the entire show, Tim Taylor, the main character, is kind of a bumbling idiot. That's the point of the show. He can't do anything right. He has a house project, it falls apart or lights on fire. If you like the show Everybody Loves Raymond, well, Raymond gives Tim Taylor a run for his money at the incompetent husband. And of course, maybe even if you didn't watch the show, you know who I'm talking about if I just say the name Homer Simpson. Okay? The point has been made, and on top of this, every commercial to boot, if you turn on television, it's usually the guy in the commercial, the man, that just kind of doesn't know what he's doing, and that's just how it is. We are surrounded in our media by incompetent man-children, men that are not men, men that do not know how to lead to be respectable or anything of that sort. We see them, consequently, being led around by the nose by the strong female characters in the show or the commercial. And subtly over time, you have generations of people that see this and consume this and soak in this, and we just think, well, that just is how life is. Men can't do anything right. Wives, submit to your husbands. How could that even be possible? It's just an absurd idea, because men are just incompetent, is a general rule. Well, not according to Paul. According to our culture, but not according to St. Paul, and not according to God's word and his design for his creation. Yes, God set up authority in marriage. There's no two ways about it. The man is the head of his wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, as Paul says to the Ephesians. And the world scoffs at this idea of male headship in a marriage, but it's because they have a skewed standard of headship and a skewed standard of what authority looks like. To them, authority just looks like raw, selfish power, but that's not how God set it up. For the Christian, for someone whose worldview is formed not by the television or the culture, but by God's word, authority exists not for its own sake, not for the vanity of somebody that has it, but rather that authority inside the marriage in particular exists for the glory of God and for the good of the neighbor. It exists for God's glory because it comes from God. He's the one that made it that way and set it up that way. And so it ought to be exercised, just consequently, like he exercises his authority in our lives and in the world, wisely, prudently, and justly. The authority is set up for our neighbor's good because that's how God chiefly loves us. He loves us through each other and the various vocations and duties that we have. See, God is a God of order. He's a God of structure. In good order. He doesn't make autonomous people just to each one of us float around in our own, not even having relationships, but just our own bubble existence. And modern science about whatever it has to say and social programs notwithstanding, that's just not how we are. A professor at the seminary once put it really well, and it sticks in my head, that if you ever wake up and think that you are self-sufficient and you don't need anybody else, look down, and if you have a belly button, you know that that is not true. You see, yeah, he made us with order in this way. And to have order as he wills it, to have order in the way that God wants us to have it and wants us to thrive, to be holy, righteous, and working well, we must follow it according to the template that he lays out for it, according to the way that he has instituted it. And that includes the big biblical picture, as Paul talks about here at the end of Colossians, of headship and submission in marriage, along with love and sacrifice the husband for the wife. But of course, that's just the first couple of sentences. Paul goes on, and inside of his letter, he gives a short, to-the-point children's sermon, if you want to consider it that, in the Epistle to the Galatians. And just like with the marriage example, both parties, both sides, are addressed. Children, he says, obey your parents. Be good, obedient children to your parents. And fathers, on the other hand, don't exasperate your children, lest they be discouraged by your words and actions as their father. In our time of outsourced parenting, I think it's a fair way to call it, where we have teachers and sitters spending more time with our children than we do, or TVs and tablets when we are spending time with our children, Paul's words kind of seem irrelevant to a certain degree. Sort of like, well, the few minutes of the day that I really have of quality time with my children, it's not that much. But the fact of the matter is, friends, the chief duty of parents is not for our own leisure, comfort, or our own hobbies. It's not even for our job and money or whatever we find to be fulfilling in life, but rather, if we are parents, our job is to raise our children and to raise them well. And likewise, children's chief duty, their chief purpose, is not just to be happy and entertained all the time. That's the real temptation for children, right? If this is not fun, it's not worthwhile. No, the children's chief duty is to themselves be raised well. That is, in a word, to obey. Again, like marriage, which not trying to prop up, Paul is not trying to prop up archaic social power structures, but rather he in his words and us in implementing those words is trying to please the Lord, to do what God says makes for a good, holy, righteous, and yes, fulfilling life and for a healthy home. Of all the households I know, anecdotally, none are as happy. None are as happy, none are as secure, none are as full of love as those where Paul's words in these particular issues are heeded and lived out as best as sinful people can do, where parents live for the good of their children, and where children do their best to honor their parents. They are healthiest, they are indeed happiest. And why this is so, Paul makes clear when he wraps up his thoughts in that first paragraph there, in the middle of his words about servants and masters. Slaves, I think is the word that's used actually, could mean servants, really if you want to translate it to our ears, workers, employees if you want to be more technical. Just like children, they are supposed to obey their master or their supervisor or boss, not merely in words or just in appearance when the master's eye is on them, but in everything that they do, doing their best to be a good worker, lest they rob from their master, as Luther teaches us about the seventh commandment. Masters, likewise, though, bosses, employers, are to treat their servants fairly, to treat them well. And they are to do this, both each side, in the fear of the Lord. That's the frame for their working relationship. Because finally, Paul says, and this is all-encompassing for all we're speaking of tonight, that's the Lord is the one that they are serving when they are living out their lives together. How husbands treat their wives, how wives submit to their husbands, how children honor their parents, how parents love their children, how employees treat their employers and employers their employees. This is how we love as Christians and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Right there in the middle, that is what Paul is saying. For Paul, what we do to our neighbor, what we do for our neighbor, is what we are doing to and for the Lord through our neighbor. If you would love God, if you would serve God, Paul says, love and serve your neighbor, love and serve first your closest neighbor, your family, your co-workers, and the like. And as you love your neighbor, especially that closest neighbor, you are indeed living according to the authority and structure as God and his wonderful wisdom has set up for his creation. Paul has a lot to say in this letter and the rest of his letters about the Christian life. But for the Colossians, he does not conclude there. He says, as is typical with him, concludes with a closing prayer and an exhortation to prayer. He offers a general prayer of thanksgiving and tells them to offer their general prayer of thanksgiving, but also, he says, please pray for me, Paul, in my ministry. Pray for me according to my office, as going out as an apostle of Christ to bring people into God's church, that God would open the door for me in the very settings I find myself to declare the mystery which is Christ. Paul had one job to do. It informed everything that he wrote, that we heard tonight, everything that we've heard in this letter up until this point. It informed all of his letters. He had one job, what he was doing, what he was saying, what he wrote, and that was to advance Christ and his gospel, that his kingdom might spread. And so his prayer is to that end, and then exhorting us to walk in wisdom, he's essentially saying, by doing these things, by heeding these practical things and walking in this wisdom, you yourselves, along with me as Paul, become witnesses and good witnesses to the Jesus Christ that we believe in and proclaim. This is what it's finally about. our doctrine, and our life, so that we ourselves may be Christians as God would will us to be Christians, and also that we, by our lives and confessions, by what we do inside of our home and out, may confess and point to Jesus Christ, so other people may see and know his glory, see the hope and the joy, the love and the peace that we have as Christians living in God's created order, and by his grace, through his Spirit, come join us and share in that same hope in Jesus Christ. To him be all glory now and forever. Amen.